Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And thus far our text. What is worship? Simple enough question, wouldn't you say? We come to worship most every Sunday and several other occasions throughout the course of a year. There's Advent services, Lenten services, services during Holy Week, funeral services, wedding services. There are well over 52 opportunities to attend worship services every year. I assume you would know what worship is. You probably are very familiar with how we do it. But I wonder if you understand the biblical concept of worship. In the last 15 to 20 years, the church has attempted to redefine itself with what's called worship wars. In almost every denomination, the statistics show that those who attend church on a regular basis have greatly declined. It's not that people are changing churches so much as it is that people have stopped attending church altogether. When I was a kid, I lived in a predominantly Roman Catholic neighborhood with a few Lutherans thrown in and fewer number of Methodists and Baptists for good measure. The point is that on Sunday mornings, my neighborhood was basically void of people because just about everyone was attending the church of their choice. Now and then, there would be a family that didn't attend church, but they were vastly in the minority, and they were looked upon as being rather odd. Something very wrong with a family that didn't attend church services. Today, the reverse appears to be true. People are leaving their homes on Sunday mornings, but not for the purpose of attending worship. Some are heading out trailing their boats for a day of fishing and fun on the water. Some are heading to their Sunday morning golf league or on their way to the malls for the early bird specials being offered. And as of late, families are heading to soccer fields or baseball games because their kids are involved in various sports, and Sunday morning seems to be the best day of the week for these all-important family sports outings. There was a time not all that long ago when sporting events for children were only held on Saturdays, and it was unheard of to schedule games or practice on a Sunday. But today, sports are far more important than sacraments. Hearing the roar of the crowd for hitting a home run is far more important than hearing the Word of God. And Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But to return to the theme of worship wars, there are great debates as to how to reverse the decline of church attendance. Many are debating how and why of worship. The questions that seem to divide Christians are questions like, which liturgy should we use, or should we use liturgy at all? Which hymns are appropriate for use in the church? Who should preach, or can anyone take a crack at it? How long should the sermon be, or should there even be a sermon? Should we shout out our agreement with a particular point that the pastor made? What should the aim of the service be? Shouldn't church be fun? Shouldn't we entertain people? Make the service enjoyable, lighthearted, and casual, and get away from structure and printed forms of service. Aren't we restricting the Holy Spirit? And just how often do we need to recite those archaic creeds anyway? The Lord's Prayer is okay, I suppose, but extemporaneous prayers are so much better. This isn't rocket science. We don't need a worship advisor to tell us that preaching the law is offensive to people. No one wants to hear that they are miserable sinners. It tears down self-esteem, and it's an assault on one's ego. After all, there's a little good in all of us. And that's what should be cultivated. For that matter, even the gospel should be toned down a little. Talk about the suffering and death on a cursed tree for the forgiveness of sins isn't the most pleasant theme for a sermon. Isn't there enough of that bad news around already? And that closed communion thing has got to go. How offensive is it for people to be turned away from the Lord's Supper just because they don't believe exactly like we do? In effect, aren't we saying that they aren't good Christians? How do we ever hope to win people back to attending church with the same old tired forms of worship that are centuries old and really no longer relevant to our modern high-speed society? People want to feel something. They want to be emotionally involved. The music should stir up passion and excitement. Get people to tap their feet and clap their hands. And for goodness sakes, retire that worn-out organ and liven up worship with a praise band, flashing lights, high-tech sound system. Then, just maybe, people will return to church. Perhaps. But for what reason? Worship is more important than most of us may think it is. I can tell that by the way we approach worship and some of the expectations of worship that I've heard expressed and the casualness of some who miss worship. Here we worship every week, so we kind of take it for granted. And each of us has our own ideas about what worship is and why we do it. Now, none of what you think may be totally wrong, but it just might be incomplete. Worship, right worship, is vitally important. Worship is the doctrinal instruction of the Christian week after week. It's the fellowship of the saints, brought to its highest level in Holy Communion. When we kneel together at this altar, there is no higher unity for the communion of saints. We are in harmony. We are in agreement in doctrine with one another in a horizontal relationship and a vertical relationship with our Lord who has taught us this doctrine. Worship is where God feeds his people with his holy word so that we live out our relationship with him in the presence of the world. Worship is where our Lord has promised to meet us. And it is where and how we hold high before the entire world the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Worship is where the Holy Spirit is active in your heart through the hearing of God's word and when he places forgiveness in your mouth. Worship is the time and place where the body of Christ is most fully the body of Christ and the most clearly evangelistic. When Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," he really and truly meant that. It was just a few moments ago we invited him to be here with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you said, "Amen. May it be so." And thus the Christ of God is here. Now, at this very moment, along with hosts of angels, and no matter how unpredictable and desperate things may get in this war-torn existence, Jesus is here, week in, week out, in the midst of our pain and our uncertainty and our troubles. And the church is here, century in and century out, bearing the good news by proclaiming Christ crucified, the eternal word of the cross. He is pouring His grace into your ears and hearts, because where His word is faithfully preached, that is where the Christ is. As a result, worship is just about the most significant and urgent thing that the church does. Yes, I said urgent, because there is no place on earth where you can receive what you need to live life in this corrupt vale of tears, and to be assured that when this life is past, you actually live on in perfect peace. And if it were possible, you'd wonder why you wasted so much time and energy on things that didn't amount to a hill of beans. One day, there will be a universal trumpet blast. It will happen. And Christ will appear in the heavens with all His heavenly hosts. Every eye will see Him, and every knee shall bow and worship. The sun will be darkened, and the stars will fall from the heavens. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works therein will be burned up. On that great and terrible day, what pressing earthly matters will concern you? Of what importance will the things of this life mean to you then? I assure you that everything else will pale in comparison when your Savior comes to take you home. And worship is but a foretaste of this heaven and earth shaking event. Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign. Alleluia. And therefore, with angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name evermore, praising You and singing. And the congregants respond, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As we worship here on earth, so also we are joined in praise and worship with all the heavenly hosts, with angels and archangels, and your mother and your father, and your brothers and your sisters, and your loved ones and friends who have called upon the name of the Lord in worship and are now present with their Savior awaiting your arrival. God didn't leave something as important, compelling, and powerful as worship up to humankind to mess around with. He shaped it. He taught about it in His Word. He guided Israel in exactly how He expected His people to worship. And He directed the early church in their worship. And He gave us a record of how that worship could be followed. This is part of what our text this morning is about, and it tells us that worship has a divine shape, a divine substance, and it sure doesn't need human gimmicks and clever innovations to be effective. In fact, most often, human gimmicks and novelties often render worship ineffective. Worship. It has always had a shape and a substance. It always did, and it always will. Generally speaking, the shape of worship is determined by what one may think about worship. If one thinks worship is their gift to God, they will do it differently then if one thinks worship is God's gift to us and His work among us. If you think the purpose of worship is to make you feel something, to feel better, or to feel happy, or to feel all religious and pious, you will worship differently than if you think that worship is for your spirit, and not necessarily for your emotions or your sentiments. If worship is for the purpose of leading you to a decision for Jesus, or to clean up your act and determine to be a better person, or to challenge you to give more money, rather than to understand that worship is for your soul, it's for your eternal good, to build faith, not emotions, to strengthen the inner man and not entertain the outer man, and then you're on the right track. Now, I would imagine that you can tell how I approach worship from the way I just talked about it. But just in case, I will spell it out, the attitudes that are found in Scripture. And by now, you should understand that worship services are the way that God has determined to come to us in word and sacrament to administer His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. How can anyone possibly think that we can somehow improve upon God's word and sacrament? Now, I know there are people who believe they can worship looking at a beautiful sunset or the grandeur of nature, even the majesty of their own backyard. But that's not where God said He would distribute His gifts. It might be a lovely and moving experience, but His gifts are being distributed elsewhere. And that's why He established His church and said, "Do not forsake the assembling together as is the manner of some." Our worship is not for us alone. This is a corporate venture. Certainly we can feel refreshed by worship, but it's not about how I feel or how you feel, but about God and His word and His will. Worship is for the new inner man, that part of me that loves God. The outer man is corrupted in sin and still hates whatever is holy. Thus, I dare not allow my flesh to shape worship with its pleasures and feelings, or I will be shaped by that part of me in which sin rules. We are, at the same time, saints and sinners. And my friends, therein lies the constant battle between good and evil. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Further, a worship service should look, feel, smell, and even taste differently than anything else one has ever experienced. When you walk through the doors of a church, you should be struck with the impression that worship is different than anywhere else on the face of the earth. It should, by its very appearance, present itself as a place of reverence, a place of awe, of quiet reserve, a sense of detachment from the world. So why is it that so many churches are trying to look more like the rest of the world? I don't understand. Why would a church dummy down its practice and doctrine to appeal to perhaps unbelieving visitors, Do we lower the bar of worship to appease man? Or do we raise the bar of worship to please God? Worship, as we participate here, is shaped by the same things as it was for the early Christians. And our text is a good description of that kind of worship. If you notice, there are four elements: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. It almost sounds like those are four separate elements, but they're not. They are blended into right worship. First is the apostles' doctrine. That is the portion of the service in which we read the scriptures, which is the highest form of teaching. The lessons each week and the sermon participate in that part of the worship service. A worship service without a sermon isn't a worship service. Less than a century ago, it was common for pastors to preach 45 minutes to an hour, maybe more. In fact, the congregation expected the pastor to preach for that length of time. Today, there are those who say, if you can't say what needs to be said in 10 minutes, then it's not worth saying. And from that statement, you can see how our flesh struggles against the Spirit in this most important element of worship. And what goes hand in hand with the apostles' doctrine is the historic liturgy of the church. For if from some reason you don't get what you need from the sermon, you have the gospel of the historic liturgy that builds faith in your hearts. Second is fellowship. The Greek word here is koinonia, and it means a participation together in something holy. It's a joint participation. And that fellowship is most clearly seen in the Lord's Supper, but is also experienced in the confession of sins and the absolution, the confession of faith, the singing of hymns, and so forth. We share together something holy. We share in the forgiveness proclaimed in the absolution and delivered to us personally in the sacrament. We share together publicly in something holy when we announce to the world what it is that we believe, what we teach, and we confess, and in whom. In the words of the creeds which we use, ecumenical creeds, creeds used since the time of the apostles, confessed by the church against errors, common throughout the history of the church and still common today, and believed by everyone who calls themselves a Christian, and denied only by those who also deny Christ. Thirdly is the breaking of bread, and this specifically refers to the Lord's Supper. It is and always has been an integral part of the worship of Christians. Up until about a century ago, no service, no festival whatsoever of the Lutheran Church was without Holy Communion. It was practiced every Sunday. We came to hear of God's grace and then to receive it in the most personal and intimate fashion. Once again, forgiveness of sins was placed in your mouth. As we eat the body and drink the blood of Christ, as he bids us do in his own testament, in this most precious gift that Christ gives to his church. Word and sacrament, the two indispensable parts of regular worship until the age of rationalism and pietism, and those factors greatly influence the frequency of communion. Fourth part of worship is prayer. We talk to God. we pour out our hearts to Him. He has spoken to us in His Word, and then He invites us to come to Him and speak with Him. This is corporate prayer. It is prayer of the body of Christ, you and I. We pray about everything that all of us are concerned about, for forgiveness, to give thanks, to seek His continued blessing and His grace. This is not a time for purely personal petitions, but for the things that we all together desire and for which the body of Christ cries out to God in one united voice. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give Him thanks and praise. O Lord, hear our prayer. And He does. We lift up our hearts together in unity, calling on God for what we need. And we confidently trust God to hear our prayers and grant our petitions, if it is His will. For we do not seek that which God does not want, or those things which we have not been directed to pray for, but what God Himself has taught us to pray about and promised to pour out His grace upon His people when we do pray. And obviously, to pray the prayer Jesus taught us is the best example. This is the shape and the substance of worship from the Holy Scriptures. Word and sacrament, liturgy and prayer, law and gospel. And how we practice these things is significant, for doctrine informs worship. What we believe, teach, and confess guides and apprises worship. And just as surely as false preaching is a serious and deadly error, and denying the sacrament impoverishes the church, worship which does not faithfully follow the shape, substance, and purpose for which God has revealed for His church is dangerous and deadly. Worship is teaching the faith, and it becomes part of our thinking and our values. It becomes part of us. It defines who we are. It enriches our lives. And it publicly announces to the whole world around us that we are different. Not better, but different. That our worldview has been molded by God and His Word and gives hope and peace that the world will never know. No doubt, we are a peculiar people. A round peg that isn't even trying to fit into the square hole established by the world around us. We make no apologies for our practice and our doctrine, and we proudly bear the name Lutheran, for it is our identity in this world, where so many others seem to distance themselves from their denominational origins. And my friends, our faith is refreshed in God and His promises and in the shape and substance of our worship and through the faithful repetition of the liturgy, which is why we are deliberate and judicious about making changes in worship. We must be vigilant and certain that any changes we make do not change the shape and the substance of right worship. What our worship teaches us is the unlimited, unchanging grace of God in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and the sweet promises of resurrection and life everlasting as God's free and abundant gifts to us through faith for Christ's sake. and not one of us would want to change the shape of that. All this being said, allow me to quote from a pastor, Larry Bean. He writes, "At the center of worship is the chancel. There's no stage, big screen, lasers, or sound system, but rather a simple but elegant book containing the liturgy and the Word of God. Dignified candles flickering with the soft glow of the flames reminiscent of the day of Pentecost, and silently confessing the Son as light of light and very God. And the Holy Holies is the stone altar, anchored like the rock of St. Peter's confession amid the gravel of a desperate world, and marble slab upon which one finds the cornerstone, the Christ Himself and the Holy Eucharist, the mystery of the Lord's presence for the forgiveness of sins given by these simple elements of bread and wine. You and I live in a real coarse, in a real corrupt world with real problems by real people, and we need a real saving encounter with the real Christ. That is why we need real worship shaped by the cross. And thus we can proclaim with the psalmist, I will worship toward the holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness, for thou hast exalted above all things thy name and thy word. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.